Well, thank you once again for the privilege to worship with you on this beautiful Lord's Day that God has created for us. And I am thankful for each and every one of you that he brought through the doors this morning. The privilege that it is to be part of this family and to worship our Lord and Savior with you. One of the things that I've had the privilege to do over the years at Sovereign Redeemer is to always point you as children of God to your true Father. And it has been a privilege, and it is a privilege this day as well. Men come and go. Men live and die. And we've certainly been made aware of this recently. John MacArthur, Charlie Kirk, this past week, Bodie Baucham, giants in God's work in this world. And they're with us no longer on the earth. We look forward to the day when we see them once again. But they're no longer here. And the good news this morning is God isn't taken by surprise. God hasn't fallen off of his throne. God raises up those to proclaim his glories and his excellencies. And men rise, men fall, but our Lord, as James tells us, he is always at his zenith. He is always firmly ensconced on his throne for all eternity. At the very last of the New Testament, Revelation 22:13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And God uses the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet to emphasize exactly who he is. He is the beginning, he is the end, and he is everything in between. He has been and he will always be. This is true of him this morning. This will be true of him tomorrow. This will be true of him down throughout eternity. He is the one we always turn to. In your Christian walk, as you travel this journey, a very overused word, but this journey of faith that you're on, always remember, not who your preacher is, but always remember who your Father is. And if he's a good preacher, you should remember that. You should have no problem recalling that. And remember whose name it is that you carry. You are children of God through Christ. You are a child of God. And therefore, you're equipped to walk in this world, no matter what men come and go, no matter who is the president, no matter who is in power, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. And this is exactly what Paul in Romans 8 is reminding us of. So look with me again where we read a little bit earlier, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Let's begin with that this morning. Romans 8, verses 5 through 7. We've just learned from a couple of weeks ago from Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that simply means those who have trusted Christ by simple faith and trusted Christ alone. Nothing added to that mix. Christ, you're my Savior. Christ, you died for me. Christ, you rose for me. And my sufficiency is all wrapped up in you. So in Christ, no condemnation as his children. For those, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So these verses, 5, 6, and 7, are a study in contrast. The mind set on the flesh, and that just simply means scripturally, our carnal nature, our will, our desires, what we want, what we feel, what we think is correct and right, versus the mind set on the Spirit. And when you read things like this in the Word of God, the mindset on the Spirit, don't think of some ethereal, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost out there that visits a few people and visits some special people and gives them insights through the Spirit into things. No, that's not what Scripture is talking about. Whenever you come across the Spirit in Scriptures, you can know one thing. The Spirit will never say one word that contradicts the whole counsel of the Bible, the whole counsel of the closed canon of the Word of God that we are privileged to have before us this morning. So this is where we want our minds set as children of God. This is what we're after. This is the contrast that Paul shows us. The mind set on the flesh, simply put, is liberalism. It's about as simple as I can say it. Progressive liberalism. And that whole school of thought, that whole world view, that whole system that would love to govern the world and does much of the world. The mind set on the flesh is liberalism. And liberalism goes far deeper than just politics. Unfortunately, it has seeped into theology and preaching and teaching in a major way. Liberalism is a dead, hopeless concept from its very starting point. And its starting point, when you strip away all of the cloak and all of the smoke and mirrors and everything else from it, its starting point, the starting point of liberalism is the deification of man. Man is raised up and seated where only God belongs. And where only God rules and reigns in perfection. And man, no matter how hard he tries, no matter what he thinks of himself, no matter how glorious or how wonderful he believes his ideas, his thoughts, his systems are, they're dead from the beginning. Man is never to be deified. We are the created. We have a creator. When we push or attempt or try to push God out of our lives and raise up ourselves, liberalism. I know better. We know better. We have a better truth. We have a better system. It's the deification of man and man's ideas, man's ways, man's solutions. It is the mind set on the flesh, and as verse 7 of Romans 8 teaches us, it is hostile to God. It's not a benign choice. Do you want to be liberal in your theology or you don't want to be conservative? It's not just some, well, I prefer this or I prefer that. No, what's at stake is the sovereignty of God in everything. including salvation and surely salvation. Everything. There's no middle ground. There's no being in the middle on this one. Mindset on the flesh. And far from being benign, it's hostile. It hates God. Why does it hate God? Because God's sitting in its seat. That's why. Where he is, where he belongs, where he will always be. No matter how many godless rulers, dictators, tyrants, whatever, come and go, liberalism will always fail. And in fact, it will not always, it will not only the fact that it will always fail, it will. Look at the history of the last 150 years. Everywhere it's been tried, it fails. And what liberals say is, well, it wasn't incorporated enough. We didn't go far enough. No. The problem is, your system is futile. Your system is failed. And your system is hostile to the one who created you. And here's another little fact about liberalism that is provable over and over again by history. Liberalism will always, always, always end in death. Always. Just go back a light glance at history. And what you will see is when man tries to usurp his creator. I mean, this began in the very beginning, didn't it? You remember the garden. Adam and Eve wanted to be God. They wanted to know what God knew. They wanted to have the wisdom that God had. And they died. And consequently, we've all been born in the same condition. You see, this has monumental consequences. And you, I hope I'm speaking to everyone here. If not, I hope by the end of today that you are in the family of God. That you are a child of God by God's mercy and by God's grace. Because to be otherwise is to be hostile outside of his family. Spurgeon said about the mindset on the flesh, he said, it's not black, but blackness. It is not at enmity, but enmity itself. This is the mindset on the flesh. It is not corrupt, but corruption itself. It is not rebellious, it is rebellion. It is not wicked, it is wickedness itself. The heart, though it be deceitful, is positively deceit. It is evil in the concrete, sin in the essence. It is the distillation, the quintessence of all things that are vile. It is not envious against God, it is envy. It is not enmity, it is actual enmity. Spurgeon had a pretty clear-eyed view of the mind set on the flesh. The mind that liberalism would exalt. The mind that liberalism would look to. Not only for salvation, but the solution of every world cultural problem that exists. And all it ever does is lead to death. That's all. That's all it can do. It's hostile to God. The mind set on the flesh is death. Oh, but life in the Spirit. Life and peace. In church, we should never apologize for this. Vodi Bakum, who passed away this week, has been a champion of the truth of God's word in the face of culture, in the face of liberalism, in the face of all those that hate God and refuse to be ruled by him. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel till the day he died. And we thank God for the way that the Lord used him. We have a contrast here. Mindset on the flesh, or verse 6, the life and peace of the mindset on the spirit. And verse 8 just cements this truth. Look at verse 8, Romans 8, 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The mindset on the spirit cannot please God. Those who rely on works of their own can never please God. Those who believe in self-salvation, those who believe in works righteousness, those who believe they're earning their way before a holy God cannot please God. Your good, in quotation marks, your good heart, your best effort on your best day cannot please God. It cannot. And this is the utter futility of self-righteousness, the utter futility of progressive liberalism. And Paul just contrasts it beautifully for us. And you can try to sidestep around the truth of verses 5 through 8. You can try to rearrange them, change them, alter them, whatever you want to do, they stand. Let all men be liars. Let God's word stand. Then we have verse 9 through 11. You, remember who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to believers. Paul is writing to children of God. Paul is writing to those who have forsaken the power, the strength of their own flesh, and submitted to the supremacy of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You can spout off all day what a good person you are. And you may be better than most of us here. You may be better than all of us here. It's not good enough. You will stand one day before a righteous God. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you see, it's not our works by which we're saved. It's the works of another. Greater than us, outside of us, superior to us, above us. Christ Jesus, the Lord, and him alone. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is called good news. This is called the gospel. This is the regenerating, new creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Behold, in other words, look, be amazed. Be astonished. Behold, the old is past. The new has come. Work and work and work. Do your best religious work for the rest of your life. Something will be missing. You will know that it's not enough. You will, with fear, look forward to that day when you stand before the Lord. And I would I would exhort you this day, repent of that foolishness. Repent of that sin. And trust in Christ alone. Trust in His work alone. Forsake your own work. Forsake your own effort. And come into the rest that God's saints, that the children of God enjoy. It's rest from your religious labor. It's rest from your concocted idea of your own righteousness. And it's beautiful. And it's glorious. And I would invite you through Christ to enter into that rest as the writer of Hebrews encouraged us to do. It is only the regenerating work of the Spirit, not the mind set on flesh, not the mind that would rather be God than worship Him. No. It's the work of the Spirit. And may He work in your heart. May He work in your life. May He work in your mind. May He grant you faith this day. The regenerating work of the Spirit is the only thing that saves, that delivers, that changes, that heals. The regenerating work of the Spirit can turn a harlot into a saint. Just like that. Only God can do that. The regenerating work of the Spirit can turn a drunkard into one who is sober. It can make a thief honest. It can make the malicious and the hatred to be forgiving. The covetous to be generous. And here is the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle that the Spirit of God can ever do. He can make the self-righteous to be humble. Just ask the man that wrote Romans. You may remember the Apostle Paul's pedigree before the Lord apprehended him on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul excelled all his peers in Judaism. He was earning his way to the point that he was stomping out, or had a major hand in stomping out and actually killing Christians, because he was so religious, because he loved God so much. He was so pious. He was so devout. He was so intellectual. He had such gifts of leadership. Surely this is a man of God. And the Lord said, Paul, or Saul at the time, why are you fighting against me? And can you imagine? What? I'm all for you. I'm giving my life. Look how hard I'm working. Look how much I'm excelling in this. No, it's only the Spirit of the Lord that can turn the self-righteous into the humble. And Paul was humbled. Saul was humbled to the point that he became Paul. Humbled before a holy God. He realized what saints down throughout the years, Paul, Martin Luther, John MacArthur, Boddy Bauckham. I'm nothing in my own work. I'm nothing in my own strength. I'm a sinful man. In fact, I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. I need what only the Spirit can do. And it is only the Spirit of God that reveals to us that Christ is the answer. And Christ alone. And what He did in His redeeming work. Look at verse 12 and 13. Spirit works through the gospel. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We're not debtors. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Live. We're debtors. You see, as Christians, we get to live for God. We're not trying to earn something before Him. We've received life. And so we live out of that well of grace and mercy and the finished work of Christ. And so we live, we walk in a different way. So, you see, have you ever thought of the impossibility of crucifying yourself? Everybody says, I've crucified all my lust, all of my desires, all of those things. And I just say, you're self-deceived. At best, at worst, you're just a liar. I mean, try to crucify yourself. If you could stand the pain of driving a spike through one wrist, it's impossible, isn't it? It can't be done. Well, how are you going to do it? You can't. You see, people grit their teeth. We talked in Sunday school this morning about making oaths. God, I promise I will never sin again. Oh my goodness. Are you self-deceived? I promise I will do this. I promise I will do that. I promise I will be better. Those are fine things. We want to do those things, but we know those are not what earns our way before God. We know as much as we want to do those things, we will fail. We will fail. And you see, we want to live according to the Spirit. We want to put to death the deeds of the body. How do we do this? Well, we don't fight like the world. We don't make vain promises and oaths like the world. We don't do those things. It's really simple. It really is. Just like everything in Christianity, when it's distilled down to its essence, How do we fight? Well, what do you do when you walk into a dark room? What do you do? Do you immediately begin to curse the darkness? Oh, you darkness, I curse you, I rebuke you, you will exist no more. Do you begin to wrestle? You roll up your sleeves and begin to wrestle with the darkness? Do you begin to punch the darkness out? What is it you do? I mean, we know what we do. We turn on the light. It's really simple. All the other stuff is foolishness. It's not going to work. And we're going to look like fools trying it. What do? We just turn on the light. Christian victory, spiritual warfare, walking in the Spirit, it's not some hocus pocus magic trick reserved for an enlightened few that if you send them enough money, you might get some of that as well. That's not it. It's really simple, believer. It's really simple, child of God. Just turn on the light. Just turn on the light. And that's just another way of saying, believer, child of God, open up God's word. Open up God's word. In your personal life, and when you come to church, God's word better be open. It better be proclaimed. It better be expounded upon. It better be taught. And it will do as God's word always does. It will point us to the one who won victory for us, the one who rescues us, the one who redeems us, the one who keeps us, the one who gives us victory. And his name is Christ the Lord. Turn on the light. Turn on the light. It's the only answer. This is why Paul told Timothy, a young man who was responsible for a very large church and teaching those multitudes of those older than him. He'd been charged with a task beyond his own ability, which really all of us that would endeavor to minister for the Lord, that's true of all of us. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy, you're in over your head. You've been called to something that's impossible for you to do in your own flesh. So by the Spirit of God, turn on the light for those you minister to. And the only way to do that is to proclaim God's word, is to turn the page. And I don't know who the Lord is going to raise up here as sovereign redeemer. But one thing, I know it's true. I know it's true. You make sure that man turns the page of Scripture. You make sure that man doesn't preach his own ideas. And you make sure that man exalts the Lord. Make sure that man turns on the light every time that you gather. So verse 14 goes on. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. May God help us this day, this Lord's day, to understand the privilege we have as his children. The privilege that we have been adopted into the family of God. In the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately. Now listen to this, and listen, you've been here long enough, most of you. You know our theology, you know our doctrine, you know what we teach. So listen to adoption in the Roman world of the first century. An adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was no whit inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature. Christian, you've been chosen by God. Do I understand that? No, I do not. Do I believe it? Absolutely. 100%. I believe it. Under Roman adoption, the life and standing of the adopted child changed completely. See, child of God, you've been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your standing in Christ has changed completely. The adopted son lost all rights in his old family. Christian, have you noticed? The world wants nothing to do with you. Have you noticed that? They reject you. They believe you're a fool. They think you're silly. They think you believe superstition and ancient fables. They scorn you. They ridicule you. They make fun of you. The adopted son lost all rights in his old family and gained all new rights in his new family. I don't know exactly where this came from. This was out front today. Radiancefoundation.org. Who's guilty here? Okay, Yvonne. I don't know much about this, but it was sitting out there and I was thinking, you're a child of God. You're adopted. Ephesians 1:5, adopted in love. John 1:12, a child of God. Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 John 4:9, loved. Ephesians 2:10, God's masterpiece. This is you when you've been adopted into God's family. When you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1:7, redeemed and forgiven. Galatians 3:1, set free. Galatians 3:28, one with those in Christ. Colossians 2:6 through 7, rooted in Christ. Isaiah 40:31, hope filled. You've been given a new name. We've been talking about this. Paul's been talking about this in Romans. You've been given a new identity. You live in a new home. You live in a new neighborhood. You're not who you used to be. The adopted son lost all rights in his own old family and gained all new rights in his new family. The old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out. New creatures in Christ. Behold, the old is past. The new has come. The old life of the adopted son completely wiped out, with all debts being canceled and nothing from his past counting against him anymore. As we learned a couple weeks ago, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. A new name, a new home, a new identity, new life. How could we do anything but cry out, God, our Father, Abba, Father, thank you. Thank you. And as his children, as a good parent does, as Christians, our Savior suffered. Sometimes people say, well, why am I suffering? Because your good Father allows it. Because it drives you into him. It reminds you that you need him. He is teaching us through the Spirit. And teaching us to trust in him completely. Every day. All day. And he's preparing us for eternity. These things will soon pass. The pain and the misery and the suffering of this world, you are new. We live in the now and the not yet. We've been made as children. We don't yet see what we long for in eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior. But all of the suffering of this world as a believer, it's going to disappear. And it's been true. It's true for Vodi last week. True for Charlie a few weeks back. In an instant, perhaps. We'll be changed forever. No more suffering. No more heartache. Children of God. Rescued by a perfect Redeemer. And only a perfect Redeemer. You see, as his children, we are exceedingly grateful for those that God has used in our lives. The names I've mentioned a few times already. people down through the course of our lives that God has brought into our lives. And the ones that, whether we realize it or not, are the biggest blessing are those that always pointed us to our Savior and reminded us that in Him, you're adopted. In Him, you're made new. In Him, you're given a brand new name that can never be taken away from you. And we are grateful. And I must tell you, God is faithful. And God's not done raising up men. God's not done raising up people that will teach us and bless us and help us to grow into Him. And be thankful. And be appreciative. Be grateful. And never forget. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Could ever make us a child of God. Not one. There's none of us that has the power to do that. Only one. Only one, and His name is Christ the Lord. Only one was born and lived and suffered and died on a cross for you and for me. For our sins that we could never scrub clean, that we could never do away with. On the cross, He said, the price is paid. It is finished. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. May God grant you faith this day, perhaps for the very first time, to believe. That's what we're called, believers. That's what children of God are called. We're believers. Well, what is it we believe? We believe Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way to God. He's the only one that lived and died and rose again. And He will soon return. And we as children of God look forward to this. And we as children of God say, we were exactly as you, dead in our sins and trespasses. Come on in, the water is fine. The rest is glorious. The peace is outstanding. Come into the family of God. Become a child of God by simple faith, trust in Christ alone. Father, we thank You for this day and that You are our only Redeemer, our only Savior, the only one who can make us new. And Jesus, we thank You that while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses, You chose us. You chose to make us new. You chose that we would be born again. You chose that we would be forgiven and redeemed from all of our sin and slavery. And Jesus, You alone receive all of the glory and honor and praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.